The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. Last week, we came together for a historical event. It was our 10th anniversary, which was a lot of fun. I had a lot of fun. I saw a lot of people. I was very emotional. I apologize in post-mortem. I shed a few tears. I had like a thug tear I had to suck back in my face because I still had to finish the sermon, but I made it. But it was so much fun seeing people, talking to people, giving hugs, people that came from all over. It was so cool to see. I laugh because we were here till way too late. I know a lot of you guys are like, we left and went home. They were still here. People were just marinating and, oh, this is crazy. Even to see the faces of the people that walked in, they haven't seen this place in years. That have been gone for years. It's so cool to see some of the faces. And I love it because when we were coming together to celebrate last week wasn't just the anniversary of this building. As a matter of fact, this building is over 60 years old. This building was built in the early 60s. Our heritage goes so much further back than this building or even the 10 years we've been together. This heritage goes back so much further because it goes all the way back to when Christ founded the church. That's where the heritage goes back to. Christ founded the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18, which, by the way, is where we're going to be all the rest of the time today. He goes, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I had a friend of mine when I first became a believer. He told me, my goal in life is to storm the gates of hell with a water pistol. And I remember looking at him like, you're kind of insane. But I just want to kind of break that down for you. You want to hear it with me? Grab your Bibles, turn to Matthew 16 and 18. I want you to read it with me. If you have a Bible, I want you to mark in it. I got a lot more to say, but I just want to break that verse down for you real, real quick, okay? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I want you to hear it again. And I tell you, Peter, so he's talking to Peter Pablo, whatever you want to call him, Pete. Okay, some of you guys got it. All right. I tell you, Peter, on this rock, I, Jesus, will build my, what's that word? Church, ecclesia, the gathering of the people. Church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Anybody know what it means to prevail? To win, to overcome. What do gates do? They open and close. What else do they do? Anybody? What does a gate do? It keeps things out or keeps things in, right? That's what gates do. They keep things out. Like I have a gate to my backyard. It generally works for my dog. Does not work for my children. But, it keeps things out. People generally out of my backyard, unless the deer jump the fence. They do that. Or it keeps things in. Keeps my dog in the backyard. So what's interesting here is a lot of times the church is on the defensive against hell, right? We look at hell and we go, man, I got to keep myself away from the devil, yet the devil is the one with the gates, not us. You ever notice that? He's keeping us out. So my friend, going back to him saying, well, we're going to charge the gates of hell with a water pistol, and I remember giggling at it, he actually had a point because we're the ones that are supposed to be on the offense, not the defense. It's a gate to keep us out. And those gates will not prevail against us when Christ builds his church. And see, when we got together last week, I think we rattled the gates of hell because we celebrated once again the heritage of this church, the heritage of Christianity in Jefferson City, the heritage of what's happened over these last 10 years. And it's beautiful to look that Christ is building his church. And by the way, this church has never been your church or my church or that person's church. I really kind of shudder when I hear people say that. You see, the church is always and will always, until the end of time, belong to Jesus Christ. Not you, not you, not me, Jesus. And him alone. That's the only person it belongs to. He says, I, Jesus, will build my church. Not I will build Pastor John's church. Not a thing. Matter of fact, if you ever looked at an org chart or anything that I've ever drawn up about the church, I always put Jesus as the top of the shepherd and me as an under-shepherd. Why? I work underneath his authority. It is his church. And how dare I or you or anybody else stand up and go, well, in my church, it's not your church. Never has been, never will be. By the way, church will be here after you're dead and gone. I don't mean to like send you there quickly, but like after you're dead and gone, it's still going to be here. You don't believe me? Ask all the apostles. They're in heaven right now, and the church is still here, right? And so, like, that's the way it is. And so if you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are a part of his church. Everybody say his. Church. Because what makes the church is not a building that we meet in, but the people that are joined together because of the relationships we have in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that's our soul tattoo. I'm going to throw that up on the screen so you can see it. Christian, you are a part of his church because we are people who are joined together because of our relationship in Jesus Christ. I want to frame everything around that statement today, and I want you to grasp that because that's what it means to be a Christ follower. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you give us the ability to be a part of your church, your family, your people, called by your name. Jesus, I thank you because when we bear the name Christian, we bear the name Little Christ, one of you. Help us to actually reflect that to a society that desperately needs to see you, that desperately needs to hear your voice, that desperately needs to feel your presence. Father, I thank you because you give us the opportunity to serve you. And I just ask today that you let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord God, our Redeemer, in whom we trust. And in Jesus' mighty name, everyone who agrees would say, amen. 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 So again, Christian, you are part of his church because we are the people who are joined because of the relationship we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. And you see, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, relationships begin to change. I don't know if you've noticed that. But when I received Christ, my relationship began to change. God becomes your father. I know you're like, I got a daddy. God becomes your father, right? And other Christians become your brothers and sisters in Christ. By the way, weirdest thing for me, right? I get to baptize my kids, and now I get to look at my son and go, you're my brother in Christ. Still got to listen to me when we get home. But, you know, you're my brother in Christ. But that changes relationships, does it not? It changes the way we look at it. And so, parent, when your child becomes a Christ follower, they're your brother or sister in Christ. How cool is that? Jesus is my big brother, which is really cool. Because sometimes you want to call on your big brother, be like, go ahead and get him, right? But that's my big brother. God is my father. And it's in the Bible that defines the church, not us. The Bible tells us that the church is at least four things. And we talked about these over the last 4 weeks. We said church is a family. Everybody say family. When we become born again, we're in a new family. Sometimes we come from dysfunctional families. Some of y'all don't say amen, but you know who you are, and I'm one of them. So, you know, you come from dysfunctional families. And so it's cool because you get into a functional family. Now, are we full of misfits? Yes. Yes. If you've ever seen my Instagram feed, it's full of misfits. I have a guy that I was watching who was preaching in a prison with neck tattoos all over. He's a former Muslim who gave his life to Christ and now is doing evangelism in prisons. And my kids will look at my Instagram feed and go, what is your feed? I'm like, I don't know. Just go with it. But yes, but that's my brother in Christ. An Asian ex-gangster who used to be a Muslim who now preaches Christ in prisons. That's my brother in Christ, as well as the grandmother who makes amazing pies at some church in the North Midwest that's been faithful to teaching Sunday school since 1954, right? Both of them are brother and sister in Christ, and praise God that we get to be in heaven together, right? That's a beautiful thing. So church is a family, and when we've been forgiven, our purpose for living, we receive a home, not here in Jeff City, not in your place, not back home. I love Kansas City. That's home, but heaven is home. That's why on Friday, when I went to Kansas City, I went to a home-going service, not a funeral. No, you get to go home. This is a faithful. My mom's good friend growing up passed away, and she was faithful in the church, and her pastor was talking about how much she loved people and was hospitable to people and served people, and that's why we had a home going, because home is heaven now. It's not your house anymore. A relationship change, and now your priorities begin to change if this is your family. Your top priority for families is to build relationships with one another. It should be. I mean, some of y'all are like, I don't talk to my siblings. you should talk to your siblings, one here on earth and in heaven. But that's not all the Bible says the church is. The Bible also says the church is a fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. Fellowship. In the dictionary, the word fellowship is a noun and a verb. I thought that was kind of cool. It's a noun and a verb. In our church, fellowship is both a noun and a verb also, if you think about it. We're a fellowship and we fellowship together, right? We are a fellowship, we fellowship together. What is a fellowship? The best definition is two fellows on the same I'm kidding, that was bad. All right. But a fellowship is when we're together and headed in the same direction, right? That's a fellowship. We're going to the same place. As Christians, we're headed to heaven together. That's our goal. So when we do that, our top priority is in fellowship is harmony. In other words, you're not my enemy anymore. If we're all going the same direction, if we're all going to the same eternal home, we're going to be together for a long time, that means I got to learn how to live with you in harmony. How many of you guys grew up with siblings in the household? Raise your hand if you had a sibling in the household. How many times did your parents tell you not to fuss at each other, not to fight with each other, right? All the time. You were like, well, I don't like them. They stink. They're stupid, right? It's all the things that we all say about our siblings. And all of them are true. But in that, you're all siblings. You're all the same blood. And so your parents want you to stay together and learn from each other because you're all going in the same direction. You're going to grow up together. And they used to say stuff like my mama used to say, be like, I'm not going to be here all the time. Y'all got to learn how to get along. She would say stuff like that all the time. She's very morbid. I love it. But you have to learn how to live in harmony with each other. Not disharmony, harmony. It breaks my heart sometimes when churches see each other as competition. We're not competition. There's a world out here full of people that are lost and dying and going to a very real hell. But we're too busy worrying about sheep stealing. You know. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're all together as one. We're all together as one. I would say the third thing you want to know about the church is that church is a body. Everybody say body. Now, the word soma means body. So you've learned your Greek word for the day. Congratulations. So if you've come here, that means body. And the reason we named it body is because everybody has a place in the body of Christ. Everybody. And you guys go, well, I don't have a place. You do. My son dropped something on his finger, on his toe. And slowly but surely, his toenail is dying. And it's turning black, and then it dislocated or came off, and then the other one started growing in. And it's bad. It looks horrible. Now, it hurt a lot at first, but it doesn't hurt as much now. But here's the one thing I can tell you. He now knows the importance of a toenail. Right? Like, you don't think there's an importance of a toenail. You just think, I clip those things every once in a while. Some of y'all need to clip them tonight. But, you know, you don't think about it. You just it's a toenail until you break it. Until it turns black underneath, until blood coagulates underneath and you can do nothing about it, until it dies and falls off, until you stub your toe without one and all of a sudden you feel this immense searing pain because you didn't know that it protected you. So many of you guys go, well, I don't have a purpose in the church. And I would say, malarkey. You may be a toenail, but malarkey. We need you. No matter how insignificant you think you are, we need you. Desperately. Every part of the human body is needed. Now, here's the thing. There's a shop teacher at my kid's school that every morning he's out in the parking line, and as we're coming in to drop our kids off, he holds his hand up with three fingers and waves at me. Now, I'm always freaked out that the shop teacher has three fingers. That's part of it. I'm sure his safety briefings are great. But He waves every time, and waves at us, and can he function? Yes, obviously he's a teacher, he's married, he's got kids, he's functioned really well. Is he at full power? No, he's down to 8, right? And we want him to have all 10. The church, the body of Christ, functions without you but needs you. We do better with you than without you. And sometimes you are immensely powerful at the right purpose at the right time. But so many times we take ourselves out of the body and go, they don't need me. We need all of our parts. We need all of our parts, even if we don't know what it does. We're all different for a reason. And I praise God we're all different for a reason, because I don't need a body full of earlobes. Okay? All right. The last thing is this, a flock. Everybody say a flock. Flock. There you go, a flock. The Bible has portrayed God as our shepherd. He is our shepherd. David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Some of y'all know Psalm 23. Good job. Jesus even said that I am the good shepherd. Jesus talking about himself. I am the good shepherd, but I know my sheep and they know me. They know me. I love that. You ever been around a flock of sheep? Shepherds are weird people, and they don't smell the greatest either. But they're weird people, and they have calls. And it's kind of cool. I've seen video after video. You can go on YouTube and look this up, where shepherds will go up to the fence in the morning, and then they'll call them, "Hey, sheep, 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 sheep." But all of them have different calls. Sometimes, I mean, depending on the country, maybe like, "Oh," and they yell back. I had one where I was down in a ranch down in Texas not too long ago, and the guy went out there with his cattle. He had 30 head of cattle. And he's like, "Hey, girls." And they all of them, together back at him and started walking over to him. And I'm like, I don't know if I feel safe right now. Like, it was just weird. You know what I mean? But as a shepherd, they know his voice, right? They hear him and they go, "Oh, I know him. That's my guy." And they all came over. And it was cool. I have lots of pictures if you want to see them later. So much cool. It's so cool to see them come. And that's what we should be with Jesus. When he calls your name, you hear his voice and you respond. You respond. That's the way the church is to work. So the nature of the church is a family, a fellowship, a body, and a flock. The nature of the church will never change. Never. It doesn't matter if you're high church, low church, you're meeting under a tree somewhere in the middle of a jungle, if you're just in a house church in China, it doesn't matter where you are, we're all four of these things no matter where we go. That's the nature of the church. If you treat it as a business or just an organization, I promise you're doomed for failure. The pastor is not your CEO. No, he's an under-shepherd. And you see, Jesus also defines the purposes of the church. I was at a church not too long ago, and they had a very simple statement. Said, "Love God, love people." That was a great mission statement. Love God, love people. Makes sense. And it's based off of the Great Commandment. Matter of fact, here's what it says, the Great Commandment. I'll throw it up on the screen so you can read it. It said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love God, love people. It's almost like Jesus told us to do that. That's the goal, right? So how do you love God and love people? Simply, you worship, fellowship. We learn about Jesus through Bible study. You minister to one another. You reach out to people that don't know him yet. That's how you love God and love people. You learn about God. You learn how to love him well. And then when you love him well, then you realize that he loved you so well that he sacrificed everything for you, and you go do that for others. It's not that hard. We're trying to make it rocket science. Now, if we just do this and we love them, no, just go do it. Just go love them. That's how we do it. We try to love people as well as we possibly can. And we as a people have the opportunity to shine Christ in our lives and exalt him in everything that we do. And for the last 10 years, I think that we've done a good job of shining Jesus in different ways. And what we do is we shine Jesus in such a way that that mandate comes across in the very life that you live. It's cool to think that one of the videos you saw at the end of the service last week was a teacher from one of the local schools that we've blessed. And it's funny because one thing that Christ followers have always done is we always find a problem and we fix it. Like adoption is not something that is normal in society around the world, and Christians used to, if you don't know where adoption comes from in Western society, in the Roman society, when they had babies they didn't want, they didn't have abortion, they didn't have pills or doctors that could take the baby, so they put the baby out underneath a Roman statue and let them cry until they died. That's the way they got rid of their babies back then. It's horrific. Christians were known for, much to the Roman government's chagrin, of running in and taking said crying baby and adopting him into their family. And when the officials would come to the house and go, "Is that your baby?" they would go, "Yes," because they treated that baby as a brother and sister. Matter of fact, even us calling each other brother and sister in Christ was a mark against us to the Greek and Roman governments, because to call somebody a brother, to call somebody a sister, meant that you had ownership over my property as much as I did. So call each other brothers and sisters in Christ now gave you ownership of me and my property, and vice versa. Romans didn't like that. We were countercultural. We find problems and we go, "Oh, we can solve that in Christ." So one of the problems that you guys don't know that you've helped solve for years is I found out through my wife, who's a teacher, that on parent-teacher conference nights, most teachers don't get to go home and have dinner with their family or get to even leave school. They're there at 7 in the morning, and then they're there until 7, 8, 9 at night with, you know, parents waiting on them. And so we, for years, have just provided dinner to the teachers. Just buy a simple dinner, go to Madison's or something like that, and we go deliver dinner to them, and we put it there for them to have so they can have a good, hot meal while they're there. We try to cater to whatever they need, make sure they have something that's nice in each of the rooms, even deliver it to some of the teachers that have a lot of students. That's it. We see a problem, you fix it in Christ. And every year we leave a little note, Jesus loves you and so do we. Simple. We found out one year that they didn't have a microwave, it stopped working. Went and bought them a microwave. They've got a microwave, ice machine, all kinds of things. All because you guys have given to Soma and we have given to them as a way to bless them. And we've seen teachers come to Christ because of it. And you're thinking, a teacher came to Christ because of the ice machine? No, a teacher came to Christ because they were curious on why we would spend our money and our time to bless them in that way. That's why. Why are they happy to see our shirts when we walk in the building? When we've gone and done the carnival or something like that? Why? Because they know that we're here to bless them. No strings attached. We don't want anything from you. We just want to bless you. That's it. That's what Christ followers have done for years. That's how we shine. And matter of fact, Matthew 5 and 16 tells us this. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Not you. It's not about you. They glorify the Father. Jesus loves you and I'm trying. Something I say when I'm angry, right? Jesus loves you and I'm trying. But it also something that we should do in our daily life because we want to glorify our Father in heaven. You see, we are God's church. We are God's people. God's committed community. That's how you get called godly people, is being those kind of people. And as your pastor, I just want to look, I want to look at three convictions, just three convictions. That was my intro. Three convictions I have about the church. If I've understood the church and I understand these convictions, I think you'll understand where I think we should go next. So conviction number one is this. Conviction number one, Jesus loves his church. I know some of you guys are like, that makes sense. Yeah, no, it does. I just wanted to put that out there so you understand. Jesus loves his church. I am convinced, absolutely convinced, without a shadow of doubt, that Christ loves his church. In fact, the Bible says that Christ shed his blood for the church. The church is his bride. Acts chapter 20, therefore take heed yourselves and all the flock among the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the shepherds of the church, in which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus purchased us, you, me, Christian, with his own blood. The Bible goes on and instructs us in Ephesians. Gentlemen, this is for us. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. And every time I sit in premarital, and people go, well, what does that mean? Because, you know, it tells wives to submit right after that. Hey, gentlemen, just you know, women have Proverbs 31, right? They have Proverbs 31, which is a really high standard. And then your standard is Jesus. Right, okay, so just, you know, not to compare, ladies. I'm not trying to say yours is low because Proverbs 31, that lady's a beast, Lord. She's got businesses and she's out early in the morning doing all the things. She's amazing. Jesus. That's our standard, gentlemen. Jesus sacrificed himself for the flourishing of his bride. He died on the cross, shed his own blood, gave up all of his potential for the flourishing of his bride. That's our standard. Just a reminder, gentlemen. And that's what the Bible instructs us. So that's what it is. And there's no doubt in my mind that Jesus loves his church, that he cherishes his church, that he treats her as a precious jewel. I think any of us would say, well, I'm willing to give my life for my family. Yeah. I think all of us would say that. Probably everyone sitting here today, most of us, though we've never faced that decision, Jesus has. Jesus did. Without hesitation. He asked, will you die for your family? Will you die for your bride? Will you die for your church? And he looked up and said, yeah. Yeah, yeah, okay, cool, there we go. Of course I will. And he did. He gave his life for her. And it's funny because often we say, and it's biblically correct, but Jesus died for my sin. He died for me. But I just want you to hear what Acts 20, verse 28 says. It says this. This verse says, Christ died, he shed his blood, he sacrificed, he gave himself for the church, That's how important he sees the church. I just want you to get it. He sees the church that important. Christians say that I love Christ, and this blows my mind. I've heard this probably about 40 times this week. I love Jesus. I just don't love the church. Let me just clear this up, and I'm actually staying here for this. You can't love me and hate my wife. Those two don't work. You can't love me and hate my wife. You can struggle with one of us. Usually it's me, but you can't go, man. I love Mama Heather. She's amazing, but her husband, ugh, and that's why I don't hang around them. No. We're the same. We're the package. We come together. Christ and his church are a package. They come together. And there's no hurt like church hurt, okay, which is a good place for an amen. There's no church hurt like church hurt. There's some hurt that has happened. All of us have had it. All of us have had it. But the church is what Christ died for. The church is what Christ created. The church is made up of people that Christ laid down his life to redeem. Are they perfect? No. Are you perfect? No. If you go to a church that's perfect, one, don't go, you're going to mess it up. Two, leave because they're lying to you. Okay? That's just reality. Nobody's perfect. This is how important that Jesus sees his church, that we are his committed community that he shed his blood for. If you're a Christian, you should love what Christ loved. You should love what Christ loved, and he loves his church. In fact, you're commanded to love the church. Did you know that? You may not. I'll throw it on the screen. I know you don't believe me, so here it is. It says this: by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we may also lay down our lives for the brethren. Another way of putting the church, 1 John 3:16, the brethren, the ecclesia. The brethren are God's people, the church. We are the church. We are his beloved people, and I'm convinced that Jesus loves his church. Second conviction I have is this: Jesus wants unity in his church. Jesus wants unity in his church. No family is perfect. I even paused for that amen. I thought I'd get one. Okay. No family is perfect. Every family is dysfunctional. Okay, there we go. I got one there. Some more dysfunctional than others. Okay, but that's why we stick up for our family. By the way, and my son will nod on this one. My dad's 70th birthday party was a hot mess. Is that fair? It's a hot mess. It is all kinds of stuff. You ever want to know the family dysfunction I have? Come ask me. I'll tell you all about it. It's a mess, okay? But love is more important than politics. Love is more important than all these petty differences. I don't have to agree with everything that you do or you say. I have a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, belongs to another denomination, and they don't use any musical worship as an instrument. We had coffee this week. And listen, I can look at him and go, I hate you because you don't use a guitar in your worship. Or he could look at me and go, brother, I hate you because you guys have a drum set. That would be dumb. Does he love Jesus? Yes. A little quieter than I do. But yes, he loves Jesus. That's all that matters to me. We're on the same team. I don't have energy to argue with you. Listen, we get to heaven, then we'll stand before Jesus. He'll find out he's wrong. We'll move on about it, right? But until then, I don't have the energy to argue with him. You know what I mean? I was with a Catholic friend on the phone with him the other day. And they do like real wine and communion. And they, you know, he's been a priest for years. And I mean, God bless you. I'm not doing that, but God bless you. Does he love Jesus? Man, you want to talk about a dude who loves Jesus? I know some of you guys are like, Catholic, this man loves Jesus and worships Jesus and leads people to Jesus. And I've been with my Pentecostal friends down the street. Now, it's hard to catch them. They usually run around somewhere. But I've been with my Pentecostal friends, and they're having lots of fun and speaking in tongues and jumping up and down. And I love it. I love everything that comes with it. I don't have to hate him. We're family. By the way, look at your own family. Now, some of you guys are like, all my family is this, and we're all this way. And God bless your family. Y'all are normal. Mine is not. We're all over the place. And that's okay. Because in the end, we still come from the same thing. And by the way, our only enemy that we have is Satan. Not that one. Satan. There's one enemy that we fight against. We don't have to fight against each other. We need to be joined together in the fight against Satan. That is our fight. And so many times we get it twisted and we start thinking, oh man, I got to fight this brother over here because he's doing, no. I don't have the energy to do that. I got enough people to fight when it comes to Satan. Here's what John chapter 8, verse 44 says this. It's on the scene. He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who we have to fight against, not each other. Now, listen. I don't agree with some of the things that my brothers in Christ do. And I can't wait to sit down. And by the way, I have coffee with them, and we joke with each other. And we have fun with each other. But they're not I praise God when somebody that struggles with me is all of a sudden at another church somewhere. I called a friend of mine the other day. There's a couple that hasn't liked me for years, and that's fine. That's whatever. But I found out from a pastor friend of mine that they're going to the church. And I literally, in a coffee shop, sorry, I made a fool of myself, jumped up and screamed, praise God. Because my heart leapt that they are now in that church, going through the membership process, being a part of the body of Christ. Now, will we reconcile on earth? Probably not. But when I see them in heaven one day, and we can put everything laid bare, man, what a glorious day that will be. You see, Satan is the one that puts those seeds of lies and dissent and division between us. So that's why we fight against each other, but we don't need to. Did you know that 5 times in the New Testament, God tells Christians not to argue with each other? Why? Because he loves unity. 5 times he says, don't argue with each other. John 17 is the prayer where Jesus, in the theme of the prayer, in John chapter 17 is unity amongst God's people. He literally dedicates a whole prayer. He says, hey, I want you to hear. He prayed that believers may be one, we may be united together, that we may act in harmony, that we may be in unity. I'm absolutely convinced that Jesus wants unity in his church. And we must do what we're called to do, to unite together. Jesus says this, I will build my church. Not I will build Soma, I will build Concord, I will be Freshwater, I will be First Assembly. No. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here's my third conviction, right here. Jesus' church will last forever. You and I have, on average, about 80 years on this earth. Some a little less, some a little more. About 80 years on this earth. 80 laps around the sun. Woohoo! It'll be a lot of fun. His church will be here after you. His church was here before you. His church will be here after you. And that's not a threat. That's just what it is. His church will be here forever because when we get to heaven, guess what we're going to do? What's the first thing we're going to do in church? We're going to worship. You know that, right? All over God's word, it tells you, when you get to heaven, you're going to worship. Now, I know all of us are like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why he had mosquitoes. And I'm sure there's some biblical reason why there are mosquitoes and ticks. I think they're of the devil, but there's some reason for them, right? But what we're going to do, according to God's word, is sing holy, 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 like the angels do, is the Lord God Almighty, right? We're going to worship. We're going to fall on our face and worship a God who is worthy for at least 2-3 millennia before you get to ask him about mosquitoes, right? We have so much worship to get out of us before we're doing it. And by the way, it'll be in every tribe, in every tongue, in every nation. You're going to hear it in so many languages. You're going to go, I don't understand it. They're going to say Jesus. You go, oh, I know that word. And the rest of it you don't understand, but you know it's about him. And you're just going to worship. His church is going to last forever. Governments won't last forever. We all know America's not in Revelation, right? I don't know if you've read it. I just, spoiler alert, we're not in there, okay? We're not in there. Governments won't last forever. We're not going to last. Nations don't last forever. If you don't believe me, go ask Persia. They thought they were going to be around forever. Now they're Iran, right? Go ask the Greeks. They thought they were around. Now they're just a small little nation state. Go ask Rome. They're around for 1,000 years. Everything from England all the way to India. Where are they now? They're a little thing called Vatican City, right? Like, nothing lasts forever. The Roman Empire is gone. The Soviet Union, anybody remember the Soviet Union? Big and bad, Mikhail Gorbachev with a big, you know, mark on the beast of his head. They're like, look, it's 666. We're all going to hell because Mikhail's got the thing on his head. They're gone. What happened to them? Right? The church is still here. Pol Pot drove Chinese. Mao drove Christians out of China. By the way, he didn't drive it out. They're thriving underground. Every single time you think you stomp Christians out, ask Constantine, ask any of these dictators. Over and over and over, we continue to grow. I will build my church. Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The entire universe, listen, the entire universe was created for God's family and for his glory. That's what it was created for him to get glory. This is me. I think every single time a star explodes somewhere in the cosmos, God giggles. I think he's like, I made that word. Wait till they figured it out, right? I think every single time a whale somehow breaches out of the water, which, by the way, have you ever, peeped that, thought about it? Multi-ton animal somehow in the water, jumps out of the water, and then jumps back in. I mean, I can barely do it, and I'm, a couple hundred pounds. They're multi-tons, and they can do it. You shouldn't laugh at the 200 pounds. God has the whole universe for him. The entire universe is for him, created so that we can spend eternity with him, enjoying all of it. When's the last time you just went outside and looked at God's creation? When's the last time you've looked on a nature channel or just looked at a bug and said, my goodness, he created that. That was his plan from the beginning of time. The church will be in heaven with him. Christ died to save his church. It will last forever. Matter of fact, I know, again, you probably don't believe me, so here's some proof. It says this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I go to prepare a place for, that's you, Christian. Jesus went to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. He created all of creation for us to enjoy with him. The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, says this. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, and the former things were passed away. He created all of this so that one day we can be with him forever and ever and ever. Amen. For some of us who have, more month than bills, or more bills than end of the month, right? We're struggling and we're trying to figure out which way's up. I want this to be an encouragement to you that one day there will be no more time crying. That one day we will stand before a glorious God and look at his universe and see how he sees it. That one day we will enjoy the beauty of what God created for all eternity. But one day that we'll look at it and just go, praise God for all of this. That we'll be able to look at the smallest thing to the largest thing, and all of it is set up to praise him. All of it is set up to praise him. Christian, you're a part of his church because we are joined because of the relationship we have in Jesus Christ. That's it. Folks, I don't know about you, but I want to go to a place where there is no more pain. I can't wait for that. My back hurts right now. I want to go somewhere where there is no more pain, where there's no more crying, where there's no more school shootings, where there's no more politics going on, where people aren't hating each other for no obvious reason. I don't know about you, but I want to go where I don't have to worry about that. And Christ says there's a way that you can go there. And maybe you don't know it, so let me tell you. It says just in Romans 10 and 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10 and 9 is very clear that you have to admit that you have a need. That you have to admit that you have a need and tell God that you're a sinner that needs to be saved. I remember doing that, where I came to a point where I said, God, I don't know which way's up. I'm a sinner. I have nothing. I just come to you and say, I want to be saved. I confessed my sin. Some of us are really good about telling God about the sin that we think he wants to hear, not the rest of it. Confess all of your sin and keep confessing it. Christian, I know when we get in and we got our fire insurance, so we're not going to hell, we just stop. No, keep confessing. Get it off of you so he can continue to use you. And then he says, I want you to believe in your heart that Christ died for you on the cross and rose again from the grave. He didn't just die, but he rose. And by the way, he stuck around for 40 days and 40 nights so that he could raise up and go to his Father and be at the right hand where he advocates for you right now. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and get you and bring you with me. Oh, I can't wait for that day I get to go to be with him And then how do you do it? You receive him into your life. You open the door and say, come on in. And then you go, you can have control. And he'll ask, how much control do you give me? And you should say, should. We all know how that goes. Should say, all of it. Now, if you're like the rest of us, you probably say, you can have that part over there and I'll get you the rest later. But the goal is to give him all the control. And as you give him the control, watch him rock your world. Watch him change you into the man or woman that he's always seen you as, that he designed you to be, so that you can work for his glory. For his glory. I love watching nature channels. The reason I watch nature channels a lot, one, because it's just amazing, right? But two, you get to find out the purpose of why things do what they do, which I think is so cool. So there's these very large animals that are some of the most deadly in Africa. They're called hippos, and they're extremely deadly. More deadly than crocodiles, more deadly than lions. And they put more people on Census Bureau than anything else. And they do all kinds of things. And there's these fish, these sucker fish, that are at the bottom of the river. Now, these river horses, that's what their name literally means, river horse. They go to the bottom where they can hold their breath for a very long time. They open their mouth, and these fish, their whole job is to swim into their mouth and clean their teeth. And they just sit at the bottom. I watched a video on it. It was so cool. They have cameras where they put them at the bottom of the river. And these things sit at the bottom of the river. By the way, they're all muscle. They're not even fat. They're all muscle, which is very scary. And they sit there with their mouths wide open. And these fish just clean their teeth, swim in it, clean their teeth. Then they go up on the surface, and birds will land on them and peck and pull things off their flesh. And that's how they get clean. And I just kind of said, huh. God designed those fish and those birds to clean that animal. How amazing. How amazing. Or the one that blew me away this week is God designed a giraffe with the same number of vertebrae in its neck that you have. Theirs are just really big, right? But they have the exact same number of vertebrae in their neck that you and I have. And they eat leaves off of a tree that grow just crazy tall. So they're designed to get that leaf. No other animal can get that leaf, but they can. Just amazing to me. Or tigers are designed with a nerve in their front canine tooth to feel your heartbeat so they can more efficiently kill you. That's really freaky. And I don't know why God did that. I intend on asking him one day. But how amazing that he designed them in that way. God has designed everything to bring glory to him. All of it points to him. All of creation points to him, and that includes you. And that includes you in his church. Don't ever come to me and say, well, I don't know where I belong. I might look at you and go, you're probably a toenail. And that's okay, because that still makes you important. But it starts with confessing your sin, admitting that you're a sinner, believing Christ, receiving him into his life. And when your sins are forgiven, you'll have a home in heaven and a purpose for living. And this earth won't seem so shabby anymore. But it'll be a great place to live until we get to go home. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the reason that you have given us all to live, that we get to come and be before you, that we get to honor you, that we get to love you. Father, I thank you because you have given us purpose. You've given us so much purpose in life. But Father, I just know right now that there are many Christians right now that don't know what their actual purpose in life is, where they belong. So Jesus, I just ask that you help them to know that they are part of a flock, a fellowship, a body, that they are being brought to you in humble circumstances so that they can submit under you, our shepherd. And Father, help us to know your voice when we hear your name being called. And Father, when you call us, help us to come running to you because you love us so well. Thank you, Jesus, so much that you have died for your church to help us to flourish for you. We ask all of this in your precious name. And all God's saints would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.